This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
If you're not going to make hijrah, you're not going to leave the land of the kuffar, one of the things that you have to do if you're going to be here is learn your religion.
يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّجُلُ الْمُرِيدُ نَجَاتَهُ إِسْمَعْ مَقَالَةَ نَصْحٍ مِعْوَانِ كُنْ فِي أُمُورِكَ كُلِّهَا مُتَمَسِّكًا بِالْوَحْيِ لَا بِزَخَارِفِ الْهَذَيَانِ
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So we have a packed 60 minutes in front of us, inshallah ta'ala. Everybody's got to put their thinking caps on and bismillah, we're going to move inshallah. All right, so first things first. Ah, Sheikh.
Are you Safa?
Hey, Safa, get your juices flowing. Bismillah.
By the end of tonight's lesson, you should be able to answer these questions. What does the word birr mean? What are its main components? What is its opposite?
So we did start last week with the defining the word birr. But we did not get to the point where we talk about its main components. So we're going to pick up at the end of page 6, beginning of page 7 in this book. That's where we'll be covering the components of birr. What does birr consist of and what is its opposite? Now, next sentence. Yeah.
How does Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, define taqwa? Whose definition does he say is one of the best for taqwa? Discuss the terms iman and ihtisab when combined in certain hadith.
And this will be a part, we're going to spend some time with iman and ihtisab, a little bit more than I was expecting to spend last week, but I really think that it's important for us to understand this terminology.
They can't see the screen.
Upstairs they can't see the screen? Okay, it's working. It's coming, inshallah. Na'am, fadl shaykh.
Are birr and taqwa the same? What is the relationship between the two? Explain your answer. What does Ibn Qayyim say is the sum total of beneficial knowledge?
Right. And so even in Sheikh Hanif's class, when we talk about the Sirat al-Mustaqim, comprising of what? Beneficial knowledge and?
Righteous actions.
And righteous actions. Beneficial knowledge and righteous actions. What is the sum total of beneficial knowledge? In other words, what's the common denominator? What can it all be reduced to? Nah.
The boundaries set by Allah are sometimes halal and other times haram. Clarify this meaning and how it relates to taqwa.
Tayyib. Bismillah. All right. So today, inshallah, as we can see, and I want you to look at this every week so that we keep those broad themes in mind what this book is about. We're going to be dealing primarily with the definition of birr and taqwa. Inshallah, next week we'll get to the maqsood al-kitab, which is the reason why Ibn al-Qayyim actually wrote this, which is to talk about the migration to Allah and to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. But now we're going to talk about the components of birr, inshallah ta'ala. And we ended up last week talking about the Bedouins who said that they believe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, what? Or he told the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to say to them, walakin, na'am, qul lam tu'minu walakin qulu aslamna. So don't say that you believe, right? But say that we have aslamna, that we have submitted, right? That we have embraced Islam. But iman has not yet entered into your hearts, right? And so Ibn al-Qayyim says the correct opinion in terms of the interpretation of this ayah is that these people are not munafiqeen, they are not hypocrites, but the iman has not yet what? Entered into their hearts. Because Islam is of different levels. The deen is of different levels. There's Islam and then there's iman, which is higher, and then there's ihsan. So these people have not yet gone up to that level of actually having full iman. Now, then it says, Fadl Sheikh, Allah
comprises the various qualities.
So Allah combines is the better word to use here. So if you have the book, just like cross cross out comprises and put combines.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combines the various qualities of birr in the following ayah.
نعم يقول الله تعالى ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآت المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وبنى السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وقام الصلاة وآت الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون. طيب, go ahead. This is on page 7.
Righteousness bir is not.
And it's here as well. That's page 7 right there.
Nah. It's not only that you turn your faces toward the east.
Notice, okay, the beginning he says what? Laysal bir. Righteousness or bir, such and such. Look at the very end of the ayah. Those are the fulfill these qualities are the truthful and those are the muttaqun. Right. So bir at the beginning of the ayah, taqwa at the end. Let's look at what he's saying it means. Now, fadl, righteousness.
That you turn your faces toward the east or the west in prayers. But true righteousness, al-bir, is to believe in Allah, the last day, the angels, the books, and the prophets. And to give one's wealth, despite loving it, to the relatives, the orphans, the needy, the stranded, the wayfarer, to those who seek help, and for freeing slaves. And bir also is to establish prayers and give zakah, to fulfill a covenant once it is made, and to be patient in poverty and hardship and during battle. Those who fulfill these qualities are the truthful.
Yani they are the truthful. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. They are the truthful. Those, and basically those alone, they are the truthful. صَدَقُوا. And that's important because one of the root meanings of bir is sidq. Like when you look in any Arabic dictionary and you look up the word al-bir, it talks about sidq, which is being truthful. All right, and truthful is not just something that you say off your tongue. That's very important for us to understand. Being true to something is not just words that you say off your tongue. All right, it has to show itself in action.
And those are the muttaqun.
And those are the muttaqun. So the people who have bir are the what? The muttaqun. They are the people who of taqwa. As Ibn al-Qayyim is going to explain this a little bit, inshallah. Nah.
Allah informs us. Allah informs here that believing in Him, His angels, His books, His messengers, and the last day are all required acts of bir. These are the five articles of faith without which a man cannot stand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then indicates that bir also includes the apparent ordained acts of worship, such as performing salah and giving zakah and other forms of mandatory charities.
And charities, cross that out, put spending. Because he says nafaqat, and nafaqat deals with, it goes beyond charity. So a mandatory form of spending is like what? Right. Like a man spending on his family. That's mandatory, but it's not charity. It's not charity in that sense. It's a nafaqah. That's actually your obligation. It's a mandatory form of spending. And that's the word that Ibn al-Qayyim uses. Now,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then indicates that bir also comprises the concealed deeds of the heart, which are its essence, such as patience and the fulfillment of covenants.
Right, so he says here, so if we look at number one, Allah informs here that believing in Him, so that is what? Those are the tenets of Iman. And then Allah also talks about the apparent acts that a person does, salah, zakat, and spending, and so forth. And then bir also are those deeds of the heart, right, which are its essence. It here goes back to what? Bir. The essence of bir, right, is the deeds of the heart. Because everything else emanates from the heart. All right? So, which are its essence, okay? Such as sabr, patience here it says, and the fulfillment of covenants. And I don't even though that is what Ibn al-Qayyim wrote, I don't understand that to be a concealed deed of the heart. Yani, in other words, al-wafa bil-ahd, okay, that somebody has entrusted you with something and you fulfill that trust. I mean, like any other action, it emanates from the heart. Even your salat, yani, the strength of your salat depends on the strength of your heart, right? What's motivating you to pray? It's something from your heart. But prayer is not an act of the heart, right? Prayer is actually what? Act of the limbs. So fulfilling a contract as well, I don't know exactly why he may, you know, put it in this category. No.
Are promises included in this?
Fulfilling a promise? Yes, that's also included. Tayyib. So now, fadal.
Thus, the qualities mentioned in this ayah cover all aspects of the deen, essentials and the rituals, deeds of the limbs and of the heart, as well as the five essential articles of faith.
Okay, so let us stop here. Let's look at the screen quickly. If we look at the components of bir, we have three. Fadl, Quran.
Belief in the articles of faith.
Right. And then?
Overt acts of worship, that is prayer, zakat, mandatory spending.
Though I just mentioned what Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned, right? So he mentioned salat and zakat and the mandatory spending. Those are overt acts of worship. They're clear. Anybody can look and see them, right? Nine.
Concealed actions of the heart, that is, for example, supper.
Nine. And so then Ibn al-Qayyim says, thus the qualities mentioned in the ayah cover all aspects of the deen, essentials and rituals, deeds of the limbs and of the heart, as well as the articles of faith. Now, then he says at the end of this ayah.
At the end of this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses that these very conditions are also the conditions for taqwa.
Yeah, as Ibn al-Qayyim, so the author, I mean the translator cut off the part because then Ibn al-Qayyim goes on to say, as he says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. They are the ones who are the truthful and they are the people of taqwa. So again, here, and I just want us to notice that Allah Azza wa Jalla, at the end of the ayah, is saying those are the people who have taqwa. They are the mutaqin, not just any level of taqwa, right? Remember what we talked about last week. Just because you can cook, it doesn't mean that you are a chef. Just because you have some taqwa doesn't mean that you are a muttaqi, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they are the muttaqoon. Who are the muttaqoon? Those people who have bir. Huh. All right, so are bir and taqwa the same?
No. Tayyib. Because if they're the same,
if they're mentioned separate. Fadda. Taqwa in relation to bir. Defining taqwa and ihtisab. In reality, taqwa is obeying Allah with iman and ihtisab.
Okay, if you just memorize that right there, that even though Ibn al-Qayyim goes on, he's going to give us a definition from Talq ibn Habib, rahimahullah ta'ala. But Ibn al-Qayyim's definition right there, the essence of taqwa, it all boils down to obeying Allah with iman and ihtisab. Obeying Allah with iman and ihtisab. What is iman and what is ihtisab? We're going to spend a few minutes on that. Don't even worry about it right now. You kind of know what iman is anyway, right? Or you should know what iman is. What is iman? Huh? Last week. Two words. Okay. Yeah. Qawlun wa amal, right? Statement and action, and then we broke that down. That's iman. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, inshallah. And then ihtisab. Which he says at the bottom is counting on Allah's promised reward for a given deed. That is, you're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward for a particular deed. But we're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail, inshallah ta'ala. But if you just get this concept in your mind for taqwa, obedience to Allah with iman and ihtisab. Yeah.
In regard to his commands and prohibitions. This means obeying Allah's commands while believing in them and in his promised rewards for them. And also means avoiding Allah's prohibitions, believing in them, and fearing his retribution for them.
Mm-hmm.
This is similar to what
Talq ibn Habib al-Anazi, if you look at the bottom of in your footnotes, right, is a tabi'i who was known for his knowledge, righteousness, and distinguished recitation of the Qur'an. He died before the year 100, yani Hijri. Now,
who said, if tribulations appear among you, extinguish them with taqwa. When asked, what is taqwa? He replied,
so it says, if tribulation. So here, actually, they came to Talq ibn Habib in the, what is known as Fitnat ibn al-Ash'ath, which I'm not going into. But they asked him, how do we avoid this? How do we repel this fitna? And he said, idfa'uha bit-taqwa. And he repel it with taqwa. Right? Or extinguish it. Idfa'uha in some of the narrations. And then he was asked, well, what is taqwa? What is taqwa? He said, y'all have your book today, Shay? Okay. Oh, you're sharing? Oh, okay. Sharing is caring. I get it. All right. Bismillah. Fadha. And he replied, and ta'amala bita'atillah.
And ta'amala bita'atillah ala nurin min Allah. Taraju thawab Allah. Wa an tatruka ma'asiyat Allah. Ala nurin min Allah. Takhafu iqab Allah. Taqwa is to act in obedience to Allah with light from Allah, seeking Allah's reward and to avoid disobeying Allah with light from Allah, fearing Allah's punishment.
Right. So that's the definition, as you can see there, of Talq ibn Habib. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, inshallah. Nah, further.
This is one of the best definitions of taqwa. Every deed requires an origin and a goal.
Okay. Every deed requires an origin and a goal. In other words, every deed requires something that pushes you to do it. That's the origin of the deed, right? Something that motivates you to do that deed. And then it also has a goal. In other words, the origin is, what is it that brings that deed into existence, right? And the goal is, what do you want out of that deed? Well, it's coming, inshallah. Don't worry, keep reading.
A deed would not count as an act of obedience that brings one closer to Allah unless it originates from Iman. It must emanate from pure Iman, and not from custom, desire, pursuit of worldly praise or status, and so on. Furthermore, the deed's goal must be attaining Allah's rewards and acceptance. This is the meaning of ihtisab.
What is the meaning of ihtisab? Because he mentioned two things here. He says it must emanate from pure iman. And that is, that deed must come from pure iman, not from custom. It's an example of a deed that might be done customarily.
Washing your hands.
Making wudu? The whole thing?
No, just washing your hands.
Washing your hands, yes. Just that part of wudu. Yeah, but going through the whole top to bottom, that I don't think anybody would do that just out of custom.
Giving a gift.
Okay. Giving a gift, somebody might just do it because, you know.
Greetings.
Tell you.
Honoring
your guests. Yeah, some people might do that just because they want to. That's the custom of their tribe and their family, is to honor their guests. I mean, the Arabs did that before Islam, and they did not seek the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that, right? So when you do something like this, it has to come from, if you want that deed to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has to, the reason or what brought that action into existence in the first place had to be based on iman, not based on custom or desire, or pursuit of worldly praise or status, okay? And so on. That's the iman side. Furthermore, the deed's goal, okay, and this is the ihtisab side, must be attaining Allah's rewards and acceptance. This is the meaning of ihtisab, okay? Go ahead.
Iman and ihtisab. These two essential requirements for a good deed, that is, iman and ihtisab, often appear together in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's hadiths. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, Man sawma Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban, ghufra lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. Whoever fasts Ramadan with iman and ihtisab, all of his previous sins will be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, Man qama laylata qadr imanan wa ihtisaban,
Okay, bismillah. So let's talk about iman and ihtisab. What does it mean to fast iman and ihtisab? And we're coming up on Ramadan, so subhanAllah. So what does that mean? Yeah.
To fast, to actually do the act of fasting, right? And seek the reward of it.
Okay, let's take a step back. Forget before we do it. Iman, what does that mean? Yes.
To have that doing is sincerely because of Allah.
To again?
Because of iman, because you are doing it because of Allah.
So you're fasting because of Allah, because of your belief in Allah. Belief in Allah in His existence or what? Ah, okay. So belief that this is actually a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good. Okay. And then I heard somebody else say reward. Who said it?
I did.
Okay. Excellent. So believing in the reward that is associated with fasting. Tayyip, anything else?
Fasting is only prescribed on believers. So iman and ihtisab.
But what does iman here? Iman in what? That firm belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated this act, that He's commanded with it, that there's a reward associated with it. Also that if you leave it, that there's a punishment associated with not fulfilling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. So this is the iman part. And this is what? This is what starts that motivation to act. Tayyip, ihtisaban. Not just knowing that if you do it, you'll be rewarded for it. You believe that you're going to get that reward. So there's a difference between believing that there is a reward and seeking the reward. Okay, because somebody might fast knowing all of those things that we just talked about. They believe Allah commanded it. They believe that there's a reward associated with it. They believe that there's punishment if you leave it off. But they're not fasting, that might have pushed them in the beginning. But they actually want to be praised by somebody. Mm-hmm. Same thing, salat or otherwise. So there's the iman side, there's the ihtisab side. Okay? And this is what we'll look at right here, inshallah, before we go. Okay. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man qama laylatal qadri imanan wa ihtisaba, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbihi." Whoever stands in prayer on the night of Qadr, which the translator says Qadr means honor and distinction. The most blessed night of the year is the night of Qadr. It is one of the nights of the month of Ramadan during which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy descends abundantly. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk about Laylatul Qadr when we finish this book, bi'idhnillah, and we start dealing with some classes on Ramadan, bi'idhnillah. But in any event, so here, likewise, Laylatul Qadr iman wa ihtisaba. So you got to believe that what? That there's a thing called Laylatul Qadr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified this night, right, to be worth alfi shahab, and so on and so forth, 1,000 months, in terms of the deeds that are done, more than 1,000 months. So the point is that there has to be the iman side, and there has to be the seeking side, all right? So this chart, inshallah, will help us, bi'idhnillah ta'ala, break it down. Fadl Sheikh, every action?
Every action must have a beginning, bidaya, and a goal, ghaba.
Ghaya.
Ghaya.
Yeah, a bidaya and a ghaya. Okay, a beginning and a goal. Right? So, what is the beginning of an action? It's that ba'ith. It's something that brings the action into existence, without which there would be no action. Right? So, there's a catalyst. There's that motivation. Something that brings, that's the beginning. And it has to have a goal, a ghaya, an objective. In other words, what do you want as a result from doing that action? Okay? Tayyip, so if we look at the iman side.
The belief, affirmation of the legitimacy of an act, the reward associated with it, punishment for leaving it.
What right. So it is that belief. The iman side here is that belief or that affirmation, the legitimacy of an act, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated this particular act. Okay? And there's a reward associated with it, even if that reward is not specified. And there is a punishment also associated with leaving it off, even if that is not specified. Now, Sheikh.
Ihtisab, seeking to gain the benefit associated with the action. to repel harm.
Right. So the ihtisab is the actual seeking part of something. The iman side, you're asking, it answers the question what? Right there. What prompted this action? Okay? That's the iman. What is it that prompted it? What is sought from this action? What am I trying to get out of it? What result do I want from this action? That's the ihtisab side. And both of them have to be present if you want those rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Clear? Type. So iman and ihtisab is important. And if it's not clear, we're going to find out, because you're about to do some exercises on that, inshallah. Naam, Shaykh, fadal. Taqwa implies bir.
Taqwa implies bir. Talk statement with light guidance from Allah points to the first requirement, iman. That should be the origin of the deed and the cause for initiating it. And his statement, seeking Allah's reward, points to the second requirement, ihtisab, which is the purpose and goal for doing a deed.
So let's just go back for a second and look at this again. To act in obedience to Allah with light from Allah. Yani, to act in obedience to Allah with iman, seeking Allah's reward with ihtisab. Yes. Right? Which is why Ibn al-Qayyim's is so succinct and profound. To obey Allah with iman and ihtisab. That's taqwa. Jayid? All right. Naam, Shaykh, fadha.
Thus, taqwa without doubt comprises all of the fundamental and complementary.
Complementary, maybe secondary, subsidiary might make more sense there. Allah knows best.
Elements of iman and bir. And bir is included in this meaning.
Okay. And bir is included in this meaning. So now we see what taqwa means by itself, and we see what bir means by itself, and we see how they're actually included. Bir is included in taqwa, and taqwa is included in bir when they're mentioned by itself. In a minute, we're going to talk about what happens when they're coupled. But let's look at iman and ihtisab when attending a janazah. Iman and ihtisab when attending a janazah. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says in this hadith, من اتبع جنازة مسلم إيمانا واحتسابا وكان معه حتى يصلي عليه نعم حتى يصلى عليها ويفرغ من دفنها فإنه يرجع من الأجر بقيراطين طيب كل قيراط مثل أحد ومن صلى عليها ثم رجع قبل أن تدفن فإنه يرجع بقيراط. طيب, so here, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, you can read that, Shaykh. Malish.
Allah narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu an, Allah, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu, the word apostle is usually associated with Jesus.
Yeah, just change it, Shaykh. It's copy and paste, Shaykh.
The messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, said, a believer who accompanies the funeral profession of a Muslim out of sincere faith and hoping to attain Allah's reward and remains with it until the funeral prayer is offered and the burial ceremonies are over, he will return with a reward of 2 qira'at. Each qira'at is like the size of the Mount Uhud. He who offers the funeral prayer only, however, and returns before the burial, will return with the reward of 1 qira'at only.
So here the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever accompanies the funeral procession, the janazah of a Muslim, iman and wahtisaban, sincere faith and hoping to attain Allah's reward, seeking to attain Allah's reward. Why do you think specifically for the janazah this has been mentioned? Or what do you think is one of the reasons why the Prophet ﷺ is emphasizing iman and wahtisaban when it comes to janazah? Yeah. Okay, so let's move. I don't want to focus on attending the janazah as in what benefits do we get from attending a janazah, because that's for sure. But what? Okay, let me rephrase this. Is it possible that somebody goes to a janazah without iman and ihtisab?
Sure. Yes.
For what? Because they know the person. So they love the person who died. Tell you, what else?
Meet friends.
Huh?
Meet friends.
To meet friends at the janazah. Wow, yeah, that's it's very interesting.
Everybody gonna be there.
Because he knows everybody's going to be there. Uh-huh. And so he doesn't want to be left out. He doesn't want people to say, where were you? Huh? What else?
For cultural reasons,
right? Sorry?
Money relations.
Money relations. Yeah, I mean, there's a whole host of reasons why a person may go. He might be ashamed of the person's relatives if he doesn't show up. And the relatives say, you know, you ain't even come, you know, when to the janazah, whatever, right? So what's pushing him? Is it iman and ihtisab? La. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is telling us here, you want that reward for the janazah? It has to be with iman and ihtisab. The thing that's pushing you, you got to believe that there's that reward there. And you got to seek that reward, right? Iman and ihtisab. You see how taqwa is to do what? To obey Allah with iman and ihtisab. Otherwise, it's not taqwa. All right? Otherwise, it's not taqwa. All right.
Work with a partner.
Uh-huh. All right. That means I should have put some masks up there so you can see, like, and then, like, make them 6 feet apart. So you're still going to work with a partner. But what I want you to do, we're not going to read the hadith together. This hadith does what? Go ahead, read it.
This hadith does not mention iman and ihtisab. Are the meaning of these two words captured in this hadith? If so, what words in the hadith are used to convey the same meanings? Explain your answer.
Okay, you have 2 minutes. You have 2 minutes to read the hadith and answer the question. Bismillah. 5, 3, 1. All right. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was approached. The hadith of Abu Umama al-Bahili says, قَالَ جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ أَرَأَيْتُ رَجُلًا غَزَى يَلْتَمِسُ الْأَجْرِ وَالذِّكْرِ. Okay, so this man, he says that man came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he says, what do you say about somebody, a man, who غَزَى, يعني, okay, so he's fighting in a battle, all right? يَلْتَمِسُ الْأَجْرِ, he wants reward from Allah, okay? And just so that we understand, maybe they didn't come out seeking reward and fame. He wants ajr from Allah. وَالذِّكْرِ, and he wants to be mentioned by the people. He wants people to say that he is courageous, مِقْدَام, you know, all of the things that people say about somebody that goes to a battle and, you know, does damage. مَا لَهُ, يعني, what will he have? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا شَيْءَ لَهُ. He gets nothing. يعني, in other words, he might get mentioned, يعني, but he won't have any reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the hadith al-Qudsi, أَنَا أَغْنَى أَشْرَكَايَ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَا يَغَيْرِ تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. I am the one least in need of a partner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have no need for a partner. So whoever does an action, أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِيَ غَيْرِ, he does that action associating with me, other than me, meaning he does it for me and he does it for something else. Not just that it's for something else, it's for Allah and for something else. And see, that's the part that has to be understood. I hope you take away from this hadith. If it's for Allah and for something else, it's just for the other thing. Allah doesn't want it. Taraktuhu wa shirkahu. I'll leave him in his shirk. So, la shay'a la. He gets nothing. فَأَعَادَهَا ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتِ. He repeated it to the Prophet ﷺ 3 times. He's like, am I hearing this right? Because I'm saying a man is doing it for Allah, but he also wants to be meant. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لا شيء له. Allah does not. Now, He says that he has nothing. And then he says, ثُمَّ قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَلُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ إِلَّا مَا كَانَ لَهُ خَالِصًا وَابْتُغِيَ بِهِ وَجْهُهُ. Allah does not accept any deed except that which is pure, خالص, except that which is pure, yani purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, done seeking His face. And this hadith is collected by Al-Imam An-Nasa'i rahimahullah ta'ala, and it's a hadith that is hasan according to Ibn Rajab and As-San'ani and others. And Sheikh Al-Bani rahimahullah said it's hasan and sahih. Usually if Al-Bani says hasan and sahih, it means that the isnad is hasan, but the hadith, the meaning of it is sahih. Tayyib. Mashi. So the words iman and ihtisab are not used in this hadith. Are the meanings captured in this hadith? Okay, everybody says yes? Allahu Akbar, my man. Okay. So what words in the hadith are used to convey the same meanings? In the back. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah.
Then he said, Allah does not accept any deed except that which is purely for Him and seeking His face.
Okay, so which words right there mean iman? Purely for Him. That's the iman part, right? And seeking His face is the same as the ihtisab part. Okay, jazakallah khairan. Alhamdulillah. I just want to make sure we have this concept of iman and ihtisab because it means so much in our deen, right? Constant reminders of iman and ihtisab. Move on to page 10, inshallah. Yeah, fadal, bismillah.
Cupping beer and taqwa, means and goals. When these two terms, beer and taqwa, are coupled, as in help one another in birr and taqwa, the difference between them is a difference between a means and a goal. Birr is sought for its own. It represents the integrity and excellence of a human being. One cannot attain any virtue without it, as was discussed earlier. Taqwa, on the other hand, is the means and way leading to birr. The root of the word in Arabic means protection. A person who practices taqwa.
Yeah, that part is important. That taqwa, the root of the word for taqwa in Arabic means protection. Okay? Now.
A person who practices taqwa protects himself from the fire. Protection is not sought for itself as much as to prevent harm. Consequently, the relationship between birr and taqwa is similar to that between well-being, which is a purpose, and medical care, which is a means to attain it.
Okay, so this I'm going to retranslate, inshallah. You'll see it here. So you see where it says a person who practices taqwa protects himself from the fire? Yes. Okay, so read here, the one who has taqwa.
The one who has taqwa.
So everybody look on page 10, 2, 4, 6, 7 lines down where it says a person who practices taqwa. Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. Okay. I want you to read here because this is actually closer to what the author is saying here, right? The one who
has taqwa puts a shield between himself and the fire. Hence, protection is from the angle of preventing harm, whereas birr is the attainment of benefit. Consequently, taqwa is akin to a strict diet, whereas birr is akin to good health and well-being.
This is actually what Ibn al-Qayyim says, where he says that taqwa kalhimya, okay? And birr is like afiyah and siha, okay? So if we understand that part, it'll make the first part easier to understand. Taqwa is the means, birr is the goal, okay? A strict diet, does anybody do a strict diet for itself just because it's a strict diet? No, why do they have a strict diet? So that they can? Not necessarily to lose weight. There's a lot of people who are have, you know, they're at their ideal weight, but they still keep a strict diet for health reasons, okay. Not for weight reasons, right? To maintain it, okay? Or there may be other things. If they eat certain things, it has nothing to do with their weight. If they eat certain things, it may cause other things, high blood pressure or otherwise, right? So the strict diet is there for what purpose?
Protection.
For maintenance of their health.
It to lead to what though? Right. To lead to good health and well-being. So the diet is the means and the good health and the well-being is the goal. Tayyip. But you're not going to get to that goal without those means. Right. So taqwa is like the means. Bidr is actually the goal. And that's derived just from understanding what the two words actually mean. Right. So taqwa, so as we can see here, it says bidr is the goal and taqwa is a means to that goal. Taqwa is derived from wiqaya. Taqwa is derived from wiqaya. Tayyip, you're studying Arabic now too, so that's hands word stuff. Tayyip. Safeguarding, shielding, something that serves as a protection, a precaution, prevention, all of that is the word, that those words, taqwa. Okay? Bidr, as we said before, means what? No, let's go back to its roots. Where we're talking about the excellence that's in something. Right, something that is good, something that is the excellence in it, right? So these, when the words are coupled, right, then bidr refers to, and I'm going to read you something that Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, says in his excellent book, Qawaid al-Hisan, which Shaykh Hanif was teaching. Do you remember Shaykh Hanif? I don't see him, but what number did you get to? Which qaida did you get to, Shaykh?
11,
okay. Tayyip. I don't know which one this is. This might be 17th. Sure. Tayyip. Yaqulu. Just give me 1 second. Yeah, Sabi Ashar, the 17th Qaida. Under the 17th Qaida, he talks about bidr and taqwa. And, وَإِذَا جَمَعَ بَيْنَ الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى مِثْلْ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى الْبِرْ فَيَقُوْ كَانَ الْبِرُّ إِسْمًا جَامِعًا لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأقوال والأفعال الظاهر والباطنة وكانت التقوى اسما جامعا يتناول ترك جميع المحرمات. Right. So in other words, when bir and taqwa come together, bir refers to acts of obedience, and taqwa refers to leaving off disobedience, leaving off the muharramat, whereas bir refers to all acts of good, whether those acts are overt or concealed. Tayyip. All right. Alhamdulillah. Beneficial knowledge. Naam, Sheikh.
The ability.
All right. So we're going to move now. This part right here, page 10, down at the middle, where it says beneficial knowledge. Put in parentheses next to beneficial knowledge the importance of understanding Quranic terminology. All right, so on page 10, in the middle, the importance of understanding Quranic terminology. Mashi, yalla fadal Sheikh.
The ability to distinguish between the meanings of coupled pairs of words is a noble form of knowledge.
Okay. So, actually, so again, what happens in any book, there's always pronouns, right? So the translator, Hafidhullah, I don't think that he translated the pronoun here correctly, because he said between the meanings of couple pairs. Ibn al-Qayyim is just saying, fahmu hadha, right? Basically, understanding this. So the translator is trying to make it easy for us, because if he just wrote understanding this, it'd be very hard to grasp. But actually what Ibn al-Qayyim is referring to here, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, he's saying understanding Quranic phrases and terminology in general, not just the issue of the coupled pairs, okay? But understanding that terminology in general, as is made clear when he goes further into the text in a minute, inshallah. Naam, fadal.
It is extremely valuable in understanding some expressions and implications in the Quran, and in knowing the boundaries of the rulings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In his book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blames those who do not know the boundaries of that which he revealed to his messenger, alayhi salatu wa sallam. So, lacking this knowledge leads to two great harms. One, the first harm is that one would include under a given term an unintended meaning. Thus, one would treat equally matters that Allah has made distinct. Two, the other harm is that one would exclude from a term some meanings applicable to it. This would lead to changing some regulations and to separating between matters that Allah has joined.
Wow. Was that a mouthful?
It sure was.
Okay, so let's break it down, inshallah. All right. Basically, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, Allah Azza wa Jal has criticized those, has found them to be blameworthy, those people who do not understand hudud ma anzalallah. Mm-hmm. What are hudud?
Boundaries.
The boundaries. It's also used, interestingly enough, the term head is used for a definition. Why do you think that is? When you define something, what do you do? You limit it, right? You put a boundary around it. You put boundaries around it to say this is that thing and everything outside of it is not that thing, right? So basically what he's saying is very important for us to understand the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the punishments, right? But the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set and the understanding of the meanings of the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used. Otherwise, we'll be blameworthy just like those people who have disbelieved. Now, he says, not understanding that, right? Not understanding Quranic phraseology and the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using has two very harmful consequences. The first is that you may include an unintended meaning in a term that has been used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we'll talk about in a minute. So Allah Azza wa Jal says a particular term. He says the word nikah. Okay. Nikah means what?
Marriage.
Marriage. We may include in that terminology something that is not intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like today, same-sex marriage, right? That's not included in the marriage from a shari'i standpoint. Even though it's called marriage, and even in the translation, it's called nikah, right? But it's not the nikah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran. So if we don't understand the terms of the Quran and what they mean, then we may include something in them, in that terminology, that is unintended and therefore give it the same ruling because it's called the same thing. Likewise, we may exclude an intended meaning from a term that has been used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran if we don't understand it. So we'll exclude that meaning from the term and therefore give it a different ruling. So just because they call certain things spirits, huh, doesn't mean that it is not khamr, right? And if we look at it because it's two different terms and we say that doesn't take the same ruling as that, which we'll talk about inshallah, like fellowship.
A wise person would...
So here, even though it's not translated as such, he says here, look at the second, okay, under beneficial knowledge, the second sentence where it says, it is extremely valuable. Do you see that?
Yes.
It is extremely valuable in understanding some expression and implication of the Quran and in knowing the boundaries of the rulings that Allah revealed to his messenger. And then he did not translate this. Ibn al-Qayyim says, فَإِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعِلْمُ النَّافِعِ فَإِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعِلْمُ النَّافِعِ Ibn al-Qayyim says, this is the sum total of beneficial knowledge. You see it right there on the board? What does he say? What is he talking about when he says this?
Huh? He's talking about understanding the Quran.
Understanding the Quran. Period. That is the sum total of beneficial knowledge. Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is sought in and of itself. And one of the primary functions of the sunnah is to what? Explain the Quran. And we learn the Arabic language in detail so that we can understand the Quran. Not so that we can show off about, you know, how we can do i'rab of very long sentences, right? The knowledge that we learn, yani the purpose of this knowledge is to understand the Quran. That is the sum total of beneficial knowledge, and wallahi, people will spend years, decades doing things that don't have anything to do, maybe, I mean, remotely it has something to do with the Quran, but not studying the Quran. And so understanding this is very important, subhanAllah. And I, you know, as Ibn al-Qayyim said, فَإِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعِلْمُ النَّافِرُ. I mean, that he basically reduced all of beneficial knowledge to that point right there, which is understanding the Quran. طيب. So now that we got this part, page 10 is clear. All right, so let's move to page 11, a wise person.
A wise person would comprehend this and other similar rules, and would realize that many deviations have been caused by neglecting this.
He didn't use the term deviations. He says that many. Now, you cross out deviations and right above, like make an arrow to the top. He says that many, if not most, of the differing has been caused by neglecting this.
Has been caused by
neglecting this. That's there. The part has been caused by neglecting this is already there. So we read it again. It says, a wise person will comprehend this and other similar rules and would realize that many, if not most, of the differing has been caused by neglecting this. That is, not properly understanding the terminology. Like Ibn Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, اختلاف العقلاء. Oh, he said, أكثر اختلاف العقلاء من جهة الاشتراك في الأسماء. يعني that the majority of the differing amongst sensible people, يعني amongst sensible people, is because of equivocal terms. What's equivocal terms, Sheikh? That's your field.
Those terms that seem to be are similar. In meaning, they're equivocal in meaning or in spelling or in how you hear them.
All right, so discussing this matter in detail cannot fully be encompassed, cannot be fully treated even in a large volume. Tayyib, fadl, look, iqra, Shaykh.
By again, examples.
Yeah, examples, yeah.
An example of this is khamr. It is the general term referring to all intoxicants. All intoxicants. One may not exclude some intoxicants and remove the ruling of prohibition from them.
Yeah, so everything that is intoxicates is khamr, right? Now, he's bringing this because there's a subset of the scholars who say, la, khamr is only that which is derived from grapes and dates. Beer, for example, is not khamr, according to that definition. Tell you. Now, it doesn't mean that they say beer is halal. That's a whole different story. But they don't include it under the definition of khamr. Tayyib? No.
The same argument applies to the prohibition of various forms of maysir.
Right, because for some of them, maysir is only games of chance. Right? Wagering on games of chance. Whereas,
horse racing, right?
Yeah, like horse racing, for example, right? But maysir is much broader than that, right? So if we look here real quick, Fadl, what's just we'll read together. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, if you look under khamr, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, "Kullu muskirin khamr, wa kullu muskirin haram." Every intoxicant is khamr, and every intoxicant is prohibited. So the Prophet SallAllahu Alaihi Wasallam was the one who said what? That every muskir is khamr. Tayyib. What do you think about using the term liquor? I'm almost positive somewhere in this book, liquor was used for khamr. What do you think? Is that a good translation for khamr?
No, because there's a lot of other things.
No, because it's a lot of other things. Tayyib. Tayyib. Is wine liquor?
No.
Hmm? Yeah. You know too much. No, wine is not liquor. And wine is definitely khamr. Right? Liquor is distilled and fermented drinks like beer and wine, and they're not considered to be liquor. right? So, but a lot of people translate, and that's the thing, Ikhwan. We talk about the words of the Quran and Sunnah. It is important for us to study. In fact, I mean, many of the scholars of Islam would hold that it is actually haram to live here in America if you don't study your deen. Period. Why is that? Because in order for you to protect your deen, right? If you're not going to make hijrah, you're not going to leave the land of the kuffar, one of the things that you have to do if you're going to be here is learn your religion. So the point is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word khamr, if Allah azza wa jalla is using the word maysir in the Quran, we need to learn the Quran. We need to learn this terminology. We need to understand what it means, the broad sense of what it means. Okay? Tayyip. So, yani, the point is everything that intoxicates is considered to be khamr. Any of those, and then narcotics also yani, would fall under that same category, either by definition or by qiyas. When we look at maysir is the acquisition of wealth by chance, not by effort. Another definition, receipt of money or benefit at the cost of others, having entitlement to that money or benefit by resorting to chance. The majority of the scholars of Islam prohibit conventional forms of insurance because of maysir. Because the insurance company has rigged the entire system. You have never heard of an insurance company going bankrupt. They bring in the big wigs. I mean, because basically, if you bring in an actuarial scientist that can look at the large scale picture and can figure out what to charge people, right? You're always, maybe not you, but as a community, you will always pay more to the company than they give back. Period. Right? So they're getting money by chance. They might say, well, no, we're studying the numbers, crunching the numbers or whatever the situation may be. But the reality is that you may pay car insurance for 10 years. Okay? For 10 years. You've given that company $30,000. How much did you get back? Zero. Because you didn't have an accident. That fair? I'm not getting into that, Sheikh. I'm not giving fatawa. I'm just explaining the situation. Tayyip, further. Now, Sheikh, keep going. It applies to?
It applies to nikah, lawful marriage. One may not include in its meaning some unlawful forms of marriage.
The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who the Shia claim to follow, he says, نَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ عَنِ الْمُتَعَةِ عَامَ خَيْبَرِ. He says that the Prophet forbade muta'ah, which is the, even though we translate it as temporary marriage, right? A muta'ah is a marriage contract that has an expiration date, right? So basically, and it's always a verbal contract. So, yeah. So they say, okay, they run the contract and it's for 2 days, 3 days, a week max, yani, like that. Boom, khalas. Then the end, and we get married. And they have, you can do the whole everything else, wali and a mahar and all that other stuff, but it has an expiration date. That's the muta'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam harrama hadha shay, naha anhu 'ama Khaybar. When was the year of Khaybar? The year seven, Muharram. The seventh year after the hijrah. Tayyip. Many other things are called nikah. But it's zina. That's zina. It's not nikah. Nah. Fellowship.
It applies riba. Usury-based transactions may not be excluded from its prohibition, nor may transactions without usury be included.
In other words, yani, there are some things that may be called riba and they're not, and there are other things that are riba, but they're not called riba, right? So you have to be careful of that. You have to know, right? That's the important thing. So even when we riba, if we look at what it means literally, it means excess, it means addition, it means increase, right? But not all interest is riba. And at the same time, riba is broader than the term interest. So there are certain things that are called interest, there are certain things that are riba, but they're not called interest, vice versa. So for example, Not all interest is riba. Anybody have an example? All right. You want to go buy a car, $30,000. All right. They say, you got $30,000 cash? You say, no. Say, okay. We'll sell it to you over 5 years, 5% APR. Okay. And at the end, you're going to have to pay $34,000, for example, after the 5 years. So you wind up paying $4,000 in what?
Interest.
That's interest. Huh? That's interest. Okay. Excellent. Somebody comes, you go to somebody and you say, I like that car. It's $30,000. So you got $30,000 cash? You say, nope. You say, okay. Here's what. Sell it to you for $34,000. I'll sell it to you for $34,000 and pay me over 60 months. Pay me over 60 months. Is that riba?
No.
La. La. أحل الله البيع وحرم الربا. أحل الله البيع. Huh? That's a sale with an installment. That's a sale agreement. I've agreed to buy the car from you for $34,000 over 5 years, and you have a right to the $34,000, even if I come into some money. Somebody in the family died, and I came into a whole bunch of money, and I can actually give you the $34,000 in 6 months. I owe you what? $34,000. The other agreement, up and down. If I wind up paying it off in 6 months, I'm going to wind up paying $31,000 or whatever the situation may be. That doesn't have a fixed price. When we agreed on a fixed price. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Even though they calculated that it's, I want you to pay me $34,000 based off of an interest rate. So they calculated it. So for them, it's interest. For me, it's a sale. Clear? So even though some may call it interest, لا, it's البيع بالتقسيط. وهذا حلال. يعني ما في أي إشكال at all when it comes to that. So there's some intricacies and things like that. But the whole point is raising the price for a deferred sale is halal. So if you can't buy this computer off me for $400 right now, I want to sell it to you for $600 in 6 months, and I want you to pay me $100 every month. That's halal. We agreed that you buy this off me for $600. That's the end of it. All right. No, I'm not saying simple interest versus compound interest.
That what you just explained is simple interest and one is compound interest.
Not necessarily. It doesn't really matter. If you put a compound interest on it and you come up with a different number at the end and you give me that number, as long as we agree on a sale price, then that's what it is.
That's simple interest. Compound interest.
That's not interest.
And if the car really was $30,000, it is simple interest.
But it's not riba. So regardless. But riba is broader than the term interest, because if you try to sell gold for gold, for example, and it's even though this one is, you know, the nice Bahraini, you know, jewelry or whatever the situation is, and that's just a bar, right? And you try to sell gold for gold and it's not the same weight, or it's not hand to hand, then that's considered riba from an Islamic standpoint, even though it's not interest. You know, when we use the term in English, right? So the point is learning the terminology of the Quran, knowing the intent of those words that were used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important for our understanding of the deen. All right? I'll tell you, we're just going to finish this and we're going to conclude, inshallah.
It also applies to other terms such as dhulm and justice, and adl, justice, and ma'ruf, goodness, and munkar, evil, and many other terms that are beyond our that's beyond our capacity right here.
Yes, beyond our capacity to deal with here. Yeah, Latif. All right, so I really thought we were going to get, like, way past here.
We got this good teacher.
Allah al-musta'an. Khair. Okay, what we'll do, inshallah, we'll stop here. And This is still the introduction, even though it's called chapter one. This is still the introduction, right? Page 15 is where the book really starts. Okay? So, inshallah, we'll definitely, bi-idhnillah, we'll finish, you know, at least the introduction next week and hopefully get into some of the actual meat of the book, inshallah ta'ala. But, you know, this is important for us to understand. Hopefully it reinforces, you know, the class that Sheikh Hanif is doing on the short stories of the Quran and the tafsir. Because all of this still revolves around understanding the book of Allah, understanding the depth of the meanings of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in fiqh of his deen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.